Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to begin the reading today at verse 17. The early part of the chapter deals with the rejection of Cain, the murder of Abel, and so brings us to this point in which we're going to look to the fact that another seed was appointed. Verse 16, I'll go ahead and read. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methusael. And Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'll end the reading there. May God bless the reading of his word. As we come to this passage of scripture, and you may wonder, okay, what does this have to do with the gospel? What it has to do with is showing us something of the establishment of early societies after the creation. It tells us something of the pattern of the way men began to spread out. Now, it's kind of difficult to keep things together in studying these early times, in that much time goes by and there's sort of a going back and forth in time. In other words, we're sitting here thinking in terms of, well, here was the account of the birth of Cain and Abel right early on in that fourth chapter. And then very quickly comes the murder. They've grown into adulthood. And then we come on along to the expulsion of Cain, if you will, and then seeing some of these things that transpire as far as all of that was concerned. And so there's much that has taken place. One of the things that we want to really understand and see is that owing to what took place in the garden, that is the fall, when with the temptation and all of that, that here we are seeing this gravitation of men towards sin and sinfulness, and they would have all gone in that way were it not for divine intervention, wherein God indeed brought to bear that which he would do. And so the promise was kept alive. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Chronology is not the issue. That is the time order of events. Now, many have studied these things, and I found it interesting as I read the commentaries on some of these that they say, well, now so-and-so said this happened and that happened, and it did it in this time frame and that time frame. And so they're working on getting all the historical details put together. And that's all well and good. And we can perhaps, even from just what we have here in the Scripture, piece together some things. I have, many years ago, I used to sit down where I would be reading through, say, for example, an account of the kings. And I would go through and I would make myself a chart. Say, okay, this king lived here, this king lived here, and I would try to put all of these things together. But the fact is that there's a point to be made here, and it comes at the end of this chapter. And so that is what we want to lay the emphasis on. The effects of the call, briefly covered, were lasting. They were significant, and we still know of these effects. In other words, what was going on here over the next few hundred years, and there's probably that much time that has been covered in this. You think in terms of how many generations just from Cain down to the mention of Lamech, that there were several generations that took place. And we'll take note of some of this as we go along, just to reinforce my point that it's not about chronology. We'll note some things here as we go along. I want to go back about pre-flood societies that developed, but I want to focus on the hope that is expressed at the birth of Seth and Enos. Now understand this, what we read here that is developing in the way of these societies and these interactions of men and the certain skills that were being manifested, metal workers, musicians, agriculture, and all of this thing. There was quite a civilization on the one hand, and yet a demoralization on the other hand, in terms of the progress of sin moving through creation. And this, of course, begun with Eve and continued on down through these centuries that followed. But the hope of the world has always been in that promised seed of the woman and the man of that from the Lord. Notice Eve said, when Cain was born, I have gotten a man from the Lord. We'll talk a little bit more about why she said that and when she made that statement. But that man from the Lord that was expected has always been none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Redeemer. And so that was the promise that came right from the beginning. Now, looking first of all here at Cain and his offspring, and that's why I began the reading where I did at this point. I'm going to back up because we need to just sort of review the incidents as far as the fall is concerned. Genesis chapter 3, it is worthy of study. It's important that we take it into consideration and understand the nature of the temptation of Eve. I'm not going to go into it. I preached on it a couple of Sundays ago, preached on the murder of Cain last Lord's Day, and the murder of Abel. But in any event, as we look at these things, I think it's important that we keep in view the temptation of knowing this thought as far as sin is concerned, that it is there is a likeness to all sin that we see manifested early on. In other words, if we analyze what took place, Satan appears to Eve. And as God said, the first thing he does is question God. And Satan will always question God. This comes out as we study down through the Scriptures and understand what men do, as we watch the actions of men, as we watch them endeavoring to insert their own will, their own ideas. We understand this is not about, well, I think my way is just as good as any way. Your way is not as good as God's way. And by virtue of the fact that he has shown us what is good and what is right, that we should love mercy, that we should do justice, and that we should walk humbly with our God, then it is for us to understand that when we choose opposites and we choose other directions, that our argument is with God. It's not with the church's beliefs. It's not with what men think. It is with what God says. And that's where the warrant of our faith is to be found. And that's where the manifestation of it is to be seen. And so there is just a likeness, if you will, that is to be found. Most sin. John, 1 John 2:16, he spoke of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what else? The pride of life. And that is the way that it progresses. That is the way that it goes about. Satan appealed. Look at that. Boy, that what about the tree over there? You know, she said, well, God said, yeah, we can eat all these trees, but what about that tree over there? Oh, no, we can't eat that. Boy, it sure does look good. It does. I bet you it tastes as good as it looks. And there was that. We just simply see the pattern. You say you're adding things, preacher. No. I think that was the thought that was put into her mind and that she chose to respond to. And with that response then came the fall into sin. And so we understand that the temptation and the fall of Eve, the subsequent failure of Adam to obey, and thus we understand. Eve was deceived. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. And so we make no mistake about that. The effect was immediate. They become immediately conscious of sin. They hid themselves in the garden. They tried to make fig leaf aprons to cover their nakedness. It was just so evident. There was from a time of absolute bliss to the time now of absolute misery. Sin was reaping its effect. They who were living in comfort were now in the ultimate discomfort. They were shunning the presence of God. And so it was. And although physical death was not imminent, spiritual death was already evident. It had come to pass. And then we think of the interview that followed. The question began with Adam. Adam was the responsible party here. It was him. And I think that's interesting to see the way it goes. From Adam to Eve, the curse to Eve to Adam. And to watch it as it moves in that circle. God says to Adam, what have you done? What have you done? Have you eaten of that tree? Well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me to eat and I did eat. And the woman says, well, the serpent tempted me. He's the one that tempted me to do this. And so it was. We see that picture that's there. And with that, and we think, well, you know, all they did was take a bite off of an apple. We don't know what it was. All we know was that it was forbidden. We know that it was beautiful. We know that it was tempting. We know all of those things about it. But you say, what was the big deal? The big deal was not the bite off of the apple. The big deal was the disobedience before God. The big deal was not trusting God. The big deal was not taking God at His word. The big deal was that He would walk in fellowship with man, and that was the only way that they could do it, is that state of holiness be maintained. And this they did not do. And so, then the curse. And so, the curse contained the promise to men. I try to picture this sometimes, but the Lord speaking, was he there bodily? I don't know. There were obviously theophanies down through the Old Testament history. You say, what's a theophany? That's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord, or God appearing to man in a bodily form. And so it did happen from time to time. I won't go into those, but just we can speculate on that as we will. But everybody in that meeting was conscious that it was the Lord speaking. They understood clearly. And so to the serpent, he said, you're cursed. That's all there is to it. I think he had legs prior to that time. His legs fell off. That's the snake that everybody hates now. And that's the reason everybody hates snakes, is simply because of that curse that was placed upon him. The ground was cursed. All of these things were affected because of that little bite off of the apple. But more than that, as we've already said. And so, but the promise came because the statement was very clearly made and reinforced that he, the seed of the woman, was going to have a drastic impact on things. And it constituted to Satan dread. And he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so with that statement being made, two things. Number one, that Satan is cursed. Number two, that there is promise of a redeemer that's already there. Now bear that in mind, because when Cain is born, what do you think Eve was looking for? Eve was expecting that promise, expecting, oh, I'm going to have a son and he's going to take care of all of it. He's going to fix it. And so that was the idea that was in mind as it went on. But we know the rest of it. The woman was cursed with pain in childbearing, and the ground was cursed. The ground was not going to cooperate anymore with Adam. The things that would have been there blissfully available to him without any labor whatsoever, his was to tend to the garden, to just simply manage things. He was put in place as the ruler, the one having dominion over all of creation. And he sent it away. And now he's rejected. He is sent from out of the garden. And thus that expulsion. And it was merciful, because the scripture tells us that the Lord knew that they would have turned and partaken of the tree of life and lived in sinful misery forever. And this was not the divine intent. So it was mercy that was given to him. Then comes that birth of Cain and Abel. And I've already been alluding to it, because in the beginning of chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And again, she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Enough said. She just said, I've got a man from the Lord. Cain was the firstborn. He was the one that was heir to all things. He was the one with the birthright. That was the sort of the order of things. However, things went awry very soon. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, both of them, having been taught religious practices, bring a sacrifice. And again, we observed concerning Cain and his rejection, it wasn't so much what he brought, although the blood sacrifice that Abel bought was a picture of Christ. You see, it began back there when the Lord slew innocent animals and clothed Adam and Eve. They put clothes on them. And so there again, that was typical of, number one, a blood sacrifice. That was picturing Christ already. The covering of their nakedness was the same as the righteousness of Christ covering our sins. That was what was being pictured. And so I think there was an understanding with Abel that he brought a blood sacrifice. He sacrificed a lamb, the best, the firstling. And as the practice was mandated, a Cain brought to the ground. So, well, he brought the wrong stuff. Not only that, he brought the wrong attitude. He brought the wrong reason. He didn't come as a worshiper. He came as one who felt obligated. He didn't come as one praising God. He was simply complying with what he felt like had to be done to maintain his birthright. Now what happens? God rejected him. God said, nope, I'm not going to have that. I'm not going to take that. And so with that, What ensues? Well, his countenance fell. It says that Cain was wroth. He was upset. Upset with what? With me. When I do something wrong, I'm upset at me. When I realize that it's taken place, I'm aggravated at me. Now, the tendency with all of us is to look around and see if we can't find an excuse or something that would explain it. But the fact is that if we are able just to confront it, there it is. Not with Cain. Well, you shouldn't be expecting that. Or look at what you've done. You've taken the younger brother and you're looking with more favor on him. And resentment immediately began to grow. The Lord told him, hey, if you do well, you'll be accepted. All you need to do is come in the right way if you do well. And thus, there was that situation. So here again, we see a pattern already being manifested in human nature. You say, well, didn't Abel have the same nature? Everything about him was the same. Same heritage and all of that. What made the difference? Grace. What made the difference? The manifestation of faith. And those differences have continued to distinguish men down through the ages. And so what this ultimately led up to was in his jealousy, there came the time. And you got to understand, here's what I was talking about a while ago, as far as time is concerned. You got to understand that these were men. They were grown men. I don't know how old they were, but there was some time had obviously elapsed. 30 years old? I don't know. But we just know that they were men and that it was taking place. But that murder obviously was for fear, because what Cain was understanding is God's rejected me. That means he's promoting this one. God rejects Satan. That means he is promoting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is exalted. This is my beloved Son. Hear you him. He is the one. I'm not the heir of the birthright. It is he, my elder brother, that has it. And there is then to be no resentment. There is not to be anything there. We defer all things to him and surrender to him in all ways and acknowledge him in all of our ways. And so the murder then brings about the full-blown manifestation of sin. You're not going to take my birthright. And so therefore, he kills Abel. And that, what a terrible scene. And thus, the things that took place with that full-blown manifestation of sin. Remember that when God, the Lord, confronted Cain, that, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, there's a message to be preached on that. Maybe someday we'll come back there as the Lord so leads and show how, yes, you are your brother's keeper. But the fact is that our brother also is keeping us. But nevertheless, he lied. So there's no problem. You're going to kill somebody. You don't have any trouble lying to God too. But he said, your brother's blood, it's crying to me from out of the ground. And we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cries in our behalf, because the writer of Hebrews spoke of the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so Cain was cursed. That was it. Cain said, my punishment's greater than I can bear. The Lord put a mark on him. And I thought at one and the same time that, well, if the Lord had just turned society loose on him and let be done to him what he had done to somebody else, might have served him right. But I often think if I were given that choice, and we hear now of issues with capital punishment as opposed to life sentences, and I think, which would be the worst? Knowing that I will spend the rest of my life in a cage, knowing that I'll never know another free day in my life, or just simply put me to death now. I don't know. Some men have made the second choice. But the fact is that he was going in the misery of his sin. He is not going to be immediately punished for it. He's got to live with it. He's got to contend with that nature. He's got to deal with the conflicts that rage inside of him. He's got to deal with the hatred that he has learned through hating his brother, the hatred that he has for everybody else. And he's got to deal with the fact that they are hating him just like he hates them. My friend, this is one thing that we need to remember. In God's punishment, in men being put into hell, hatred will be there. Hatred will be there. There'll be no love there. I heard a young man say one time that if my dad can't go to heaven, I don't want to go either. And I couldn't think at that time to tell him, it's important that you understand that you'll hate you. If you and your dad show up in hell, you'll hate each other. You're not going to love him like you do here. It's just not going to happen. And that was what Cain was dealing with. And this was the makeup. This was the origin of that society that was forming up. And so cities developed. Men like to do this. They congregate. They get together. They organize. I am sure they had mayors. They had government leaders. They had all of these things. They had manufacturing. They were doing much of this stuff. You know, these things have pretty much been shown archaeologically that they did take place. So man was spreading out through all of the earth. And so, as we witness that, again, we can ask the question of ourselves, you know, why is this important to me? Now read about it and understand. Now understand also that this race used to have no man, and I've never known anybody I don't think was any more bigoted than he, but he started trying to deal with the origins of people. Oh, they came from Cain. I said, no, they didn't. He said, how do you know they didn't? Because all of the race of Cain were killed during the flood. There was only the offspring of Noah. In Noah, there was a new beginning. So there is no progeny of Cain that's still in existence today. But that same sin carried through into with Noah, with his family, and it is still there today, and it still has the same effect, and it will cause men to do the same things today that it did then. Can we see why we have to have a Redeemer? Why we have to have divine intervention? Why we must have that would bring us to hope and to something beyond what would have been realized had this all been allowed to go on. And even today, it does go on. Recall that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now then, that brings us. And this thing with Lamech, I'm just going to comment on to this point. I don't fully understand what took place, but it does seem to have been a violent society and one that was just simply filled with manifest wickedness. But then we come to verse 25 and we read these words, and Adam knew his wife again. And suddenly, from looking at this picture of what transpired through the offspring of Cain, now what takes place? And Adam knew his wife, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. And says, God said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So we think in terms of this. You know, first I've gotten a man from the Lord, Cain. Now when Cain is rejected, we understand, then it must be Abel. And Abel is the one that is serving the Lord. Now, Abel has been killed, so it's not Abel. Now she said, he's appointed me another seed. And this time she was right. This time she was right, because through this line, through Seth, there would be ultimately come into this present world, that is through the fleshly line, Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. He would come into this world, and having begun here at this point in time. Now, it's interesting to note that it was 130 years before the birth of Seth and that declaration that came with Eve. You say, how do you know that? Well, just look over in the next chapter. And because and Adam lived, we read in verse 3 of chapter 5, 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And so that is talking about that. He went on to live hundreds of years longer. And I know that question often arises. Why did men live to be 800, 900 years old at that time? Well, if you watch a progression, you'll see that the ages of men continues to decline as the progression of sin rages through society. And they live less and less. Abraham lived to be 175. Isaac lived to be 180. But then when we get down to the time of David, David lived to be 80. And now here we are, 110. And if by reason of strength they continue, maybe longer. But that's why once we pass 70, we call ourselves living on borrowed time. So I'm already on borrowed time. But in any event, that 130 years, and with the expectation of a Redeemer, faith seemed to prevail with her. Eve is still remembering. Yeah, it's been 100 and some years since the murder of Cain. Yeah, it has been this long, but there's one coming. I don't know. Did they have children in between that period of time? That we're not told. What we are told and what our attention is directed to at this point is that God is going to ordain and did ordain the way whereby Jesus Christ would come into the world. And so we're in expectation even now of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, 4, God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so it's interesting that the acknowledgments that sort of tracked along with this thing, but she took the promise literally and understood something of hope in this present world. Now, it was another 105 years before Enos was born. So, again, we understand. Now, I don't know whether Seth had more children in that period of time. It doesn't say. But, perhaps he did. But, nevertheless, 105 years later, here comes this one. And the name, and quite often biblical names are of importance to us. They have meanings. And so that being said, the name Enos and indicated weakness, frailty. And the thought is that when he was born, now you could look at it one of two ways. Well, was he a frail child? Did she look and say, well, this child doesn't look very healthy, so I'm just going to call him this. Or was there something else being understood? And I would rather think that is this. That it may have been well an acknowledgement of the weakness that prevails among men. In other words, Eve was saying, or the naming of Enos had to do with the fact that man can't help himself. Man is going to degenerate. Man is going to continue in this free fall. Man is going to continue in the way of sin and weakness. And so it is in that sense an acknowledgement as if to say, we're weak. Lord, help us. Have mercy. And so that thought, that the lineage is understood as pointing to Christ. The practice of faith and obedience may not have been quite as evident, but to us it is preserved. To us it is given. There is that understanding. There is that inspiration that brings it about. The fact is, though, that here it is said men began to call upon the name of the Lord. and this, and I understand that in Psalm 116, that when David said, I love the Lord because he's heard me. And what does he say? I'll call on the name of the Lord. That's what God's people do. I will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And now here we see this, where men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we understand there was prayer. There was faith. You don't call upon the Lord if you don't expect something or don't believe something about him. And this is something then that while it's couched here in a simple passage of Scripture, and then begin men to call upon the name of the Lord, nevertheless, we understand that it is a principle, it is a precept of God's people that has been in existence for centuries. And so there's certain things. They call upon the name of the Lord, and it some seem to think that they call themselves by the name of the Lord. In other words, someone says to you, are you a Christian? You say, yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that word mean? It means I'm Christ-like. It means I have an identity with Jesus Christ. If you really take it to what we should understand it, I think it was given as a derogatory term to begin with, but having the likeness of Christ in us is an important consideration. So to be named as being the Lord's people, and I can almost understand this, not only are they calling upon the name of the Lord, but others may have been observing them as they would say, I'm the Lord's, or I am one of the Lord's believers. I am trusting in the Lord. I believe all of these things. And so this then is given to us by way of gospel expectation. And so where there is a love of the Lord in view, men will congregate to share their faith and worship. And I can't help but believe. You say, well, are you adding something to Scripture? No, I don't think so. Because I believe that this is a principle that gets established. Men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. What do you understand? I understand that man does, and that man does, and that man does, and this woman does, and this child does, and they call upon the name of the Lord. And what's the implication? That they come together and call upon the name of the Lord. God's people have that in common. They're identified together in that way, that they call upon the name of the Lord, believing him, taking him at his word, that sacrifice that was pictured back here with the offering of the innocent animals, with the offering of Abel, and ultimately culminated in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. At first glance, it does not appear that the gospel is here in Genesis chapter 4. On a second look, I firmly believe that it is. May we indeed be encouraged thereby. May the Lord bless you now. It's my prayer.